Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this Sunday morning, February 14th. It is the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany, the last Sunday of Epiphany and Transfiguration. Oh, and St. Valentine's Day. What a busy day. We are continuing with our recorded services and invite you to join us here each week. Let others you know join us as well. We know that Dane County is starting to lift some of its restrictions for those who are gathering, but really until we know that we're all safe and that this isn't just a lightening and easing where we would then end up shutting down again, we're going to continue not gathering in person at this time. I invite you, if you have records, tapes, or CDs with hymns on them, to play them before, after, whenever, but especially around this worship time, so that you might raise your voices in praise. And so the grace of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you. Hear this call to worship. In the beauty of a snow-covered forest, sparkling with sunlight, in the beauty of a fast-flowing stream, sparkling with sunlight, Artist and Creator God is revealed to us. In the smile of a newborn baby, in the love of parents for their child, vulnerable, miraculous, and in family, God is revealed to us. In the laughter of children of all ages, in joy-filled evenings, in touch and movement, in warm greetings, in being a part of community, friendly, enthusiastic, and happy God is with us. In the silence of a meditating moment, in the quiet of an evening prayer, gently, confidently, God's will comes clear to us. Let us worship God. I invite us all to pray. Holy God, upon the mountain you revealed your Messiah, who by his death and resurrection would fulfill both the law and the prophets. By his transfiguration, enlighten our path that we may dare to suffer with him in the service of humanity, and so share in the everlasting glory of him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen. Our Psalter today is Psalm 50. Verses 1 through 6. So if you're following along in the Bible, Psalm 50, the first six verses, hear this song of Israel. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire and a mighty tempest all around him. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. God himself is judge, and God has come to us in Christ, even though we live as if it made no difference most of the time. Let us confess our sin. Merciful God, we know that you love us and that you call us to fullness of life. But around us and within us, we see the brokenness of the world and of our ways. Our successes leave us empty. Our progress does not satisfy. Our prosperous land is not the promised land of our longing. Forgive our willful neglect of your word, our insensitivity to the needs of others, and our failure to feed the spirit that is within us through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. And I invite all of us to silently reflect on and lift up in prayer our own individual sins. Be of good courage, for God sent the word into the world, not to judge, but to save. And so I say to you, in the name of Jesus our Christ, your sin is forgiven. Through the power of the Spirit, let us live as children of God. Thanks be to God. Reading from God's holy word in the Hebrew scriptures, we're reading in 2 Kings. Now we were kind of bouncing around between Genesis and Isaiah, but now we're going to 2 Kings. And the reason we're doing that is because of Transfiguration Sunday today. And so the scripture's kind of focusing on that. So this is about how Elijah ascends into heaven. Remember, Elijah was one of the great prophets for Israel, and worked many, many miracles. And so here is God's story with the Hebrew people. We're in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" He answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." And then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. And then Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And the water parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken away from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." And as they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into the heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Our epistle lesson today comes from 2 Corinthians. This is the second book of Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. And we are reading in the fourth chapter, verses 3 through 6. And so now hear this writing of Paul. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and as ourselves, as your slaves for Christ's sakes. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Our gospel lesson today is from the Gospel according to Mark. It is in the 9th chapter, verses 2 through 9. This is called the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. As he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, for one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. And suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Transfiguration story lies in the epicenter of the Gospel of Mark, halfway between Jesus' baptism and his resurrection. And in this story, a voice from heaven tells Peter and James and John to listen to him, that is, to believe Jesus' word, which Peter had disputed, that rejection, suffering, death, and resurrection are integral to God's messianic mission. The way of the cross is equally integral and inescapable for all who would follow him. That's the part right before we picked up at the beginning of chapter 9. Remember how Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to suffer and die and be raised again, and Peter tells him, no, not to let that happen, and Jesus says, get behind me. All who will follow me must pick up their cross, right? Remember that part? Neither God nor Jesus the Christ ever explain why this must be so. Or, for that matter, what cross-bearing entails for us non-Messiahs. In the entire Gospel of Mark, the reason is never given, save in a fleeting hint that Jesus' death constitutes a ransom, an idea Mark leaves undeveloped and unexplained. One might even surmise from Jesus' cry on the cross that even he does not know the reason. The necessity of the passion remains, in this gospel, a mystery hidden in the mind of God. But if the reason is hidden, its inevitability should be obvious from the perspective of history. Jesus' devotion to the reign of God on earth inevitably provoked the powers. The fear, hatred, greed, falsehood, violence, and despair that pervaded and distorted everything human to make their oppressive, murderous response, even if this response also ironically made possible the disclosure of the triumphant power of God's nonviolent love in their very midst. The Transfiguration is therefore also a powerful word to us to take up our cross and follow Christ, to walk in his way that in one way or another will provoke the powers against us. That ultimately discloses the eternal truth and trustworthiness of God's nonviolent love and justice in the midst of evil. It is important when we reflect on the way of the cross to be clear about what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that we should seek or regard suffering as a spiritual good in itself or as inherently saving and redemptive. Centuries of misguided Christian theology and piety have often maintained that we need to suffer for redemption. Jesus did not die because his suffering as such could purge the world of sin and evil. He died because the powers of evil sought to destroy his witness to nonviolent love, justice, and truth. Jesus' passion revealed not only the evilness of evil, its intrinsic deadly violence, but the transforming power of divine love. Powerful, assertive love that does not dominate and defeat evil so much as challenge it, expose it, and seek to transform it. Such love alone ultimately carries the day. It alone is truly redemptive and saving. Christians, us, are therefore not called to exhibit a passive love that simply tries to be good and avoid evil. Nor is the way of the cross a private bearing of personal woes for the sake of Jesus. It is rather a vigorous, assertive pursuit of social and personal righteousness through a love that refuses to play the world's power game of domination, exploitation, greed, and deception. The Transfiguration story is a call to affirm the ultimate truth of this contrary claim of God and God's way of salvation. And for us to begin living it with all our heart, soul, and strength, in the confidence that Jesus' nonviolent way is truly the way of salvation, healing, and eternal life. The story of the Transfiguration also reveals Jesus as utterly unique, not to be equated with even the immense spiritual nature of a Moses or an Elijah. Yet Jesus' uniqueness and divinity are not on public view. The author of the Gospel according to Mark strongly emphasizes its hidden character and Jesus' persistent attempt to keep it hidden. The divinity of Christ is known only to those to whom it is revealed. It is not a matter of public record. Today, especially in America, noisy evangelical movements and mainline churches as well often make claims for Jesus' divinity as if it were a public truth that anyone might see and grasp. However, the knowledge of Jesus as the divine Son is a matter of revelation that comes in God's own way and time as a gift. It is not a possession on the basis of which we can claim spiritual status and institutional or personal power, as if to make little gods of ourselves by ruling the world in his name, as many have sought to do. Like Peter, we often want to build tabernacles. Like quarreling disciples, we want our little egos to bask in Jesus' power and glory. But the Gospel of Mark repudiates all such Jesusology with its underlying egotistic power grab. It is idolatry to do that. Jesus' mission was not to make a big deal of himself or to elevate his followers to positions of power, authority, and prestige through identification with Jesus. Jesus' mission was to point through and beyond himself to God, to God's coming reign on earth, to invite his followers to find their voice and bearing witness to this transforming, redemptive God. historically, there has been a strong tendency in Christianity to disparage or delegitimize Jews or Judaism. Some people have even in the past used the Transfiguration story to justify that view. While Jesus attacks the abuses of the Jewish tradition in the seventh chapter of Mark, and Christ ends up alone in solitary splendor in the Transfiguration, with Moses and Elijah having disappeared, Mark's gospel clearly assumes a profound spiritual continuity with the law and the prophets of Israelite tradition. And it views Jesus not as Israelite's nemesis or successor, but as its unique exemplification and fulfillment. High on the mountain, in a moment of numinous splendor, Jesus was indeed clothed in the dazzling light of God, but only briefly, and only to a select few. Heavenly mystery was unveiled, only to be veiled again on the cross, and to be revealed again, not in the glorious light of a resurrection appearance, but in an empty tomb with a solitary human figure announcing his resurrection and return to Galilee. Would that we could display such reverent mystery in our proclamation, in such humble, nonviolent, yet assertive love and quest for social righteousness in our attempts to follow in Jesus' way. May it be so in our lives this day. Amen. We remember all those who are suffering with chronic pain and disease, those who have been injured, faced surgeries, those who have been sick and ill. We especially remember Elaine Shinneman, Kathy Klessig, Karen Kroll, Gloria Beaver, and the Rolkes. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, whose very nature is to be present in good times and in bad, in warm days and in cold, in wind, rain, and sunny life, in laughter and in pain, in joy and in despair, in work and in play, and in all those things that are a joy of life, open our hearts and our minds to the realities of the present, here and now. Turn back, O God, the outer layers of ourselves and look beneath the surface to our hidden inner depths. Many of us hide behind polite dreams and wooden responses, not daring to admit to others or even to ourselves that we are vulnerable. Yet we turn to you, trusting, knowing that you will handle us carefully and tenderly. Turn back the outer layers of apparent courage and find our fears. Address them in us. Acknowledge them, even as you cause us to acknowledge them before you. Do it not so much to rid us of them, though we would like to be rid of them and free from fear forever. How wonderful it would be to stand in the presence of your perfect love that casts out fear. Turn back the outer layers of apparent confidence and find our worries and our anxieties. Address them in us. Acknowledge our uncertainties even as we acknowledge them before you. Do it not so much to rid us of these fears and anxieties, though we would like to walk along some waterway and watch our worries and anxieties drown in the backwash behind us. How wonderful it would be to stand in the presence of your perfect love that calms fears, storms, and worry. Still, our plea would be more modest. To know that you are present with us and that we are not alone in our struggle with worry. Turn back the outer layers of apparent uncertainty and find our doubts. Address them in us. Help us to acknowledge doubts without shame. Do it not to rid us of our doubts, for we would not want to forfeit the growth that comes from ourselves and our doubts, even while we seek your purest presence. So, O God, our plea is more modest, to make our doubts building blocks to a finer and firmer faith, to know that you accompany us in our journey. We ask not that you make the hard moments of life easier, except that our burdens are eased by the assurance of your companionship, heightened by the knowledge of your loving care, strengthened by hope and shaped by love, even as was the one in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We thank everyone who has sent their offerings to Financial Secretary Kelly Klaisius. Even though we are not gathering together in person, our church still has financial obligations and missions that we hope to support. And so we send our gifts to Kelly, gifts for the church, for its benevolences, and for the wider mission. And now we lift up those gifts and ask that they be blessed. All good gifts around us come from you, O God. You have given us all that we have. So we offer our money, our hearts, our lives. We ask that we may be blessings to others by caring for your world. Amen. This concludes our worship service today. Remember that you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that others may see the good things you do and glorify God. God is with us now and always. Go in peace. Amen.